Can we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20? And we're going to read from verse 19 of the chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 20, and beginning our reading at verse 19. John, chapter 20, and reading from verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just again unite in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for these scenes. We thank thee for the risen, conquering Redeemer who showed himself to his disciples and brought the very need of their hearts. And our God, we pray that as we gather here around thy feet, that thou wouldst meet us at the very need of our hearts. Bless as we come to thee. We pray that thou wouldst bless our souls and meet us at the point of our need. And help us to glorify and exalt our Saviour, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Following the remarkable events of the resurrection of Christ, the disciples here are in great turmoil of heart. First of all, the Lord had been taken from them and put on a cross, and his body then had been taken down from the cross and prepared and put into a new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and the stone had been rolled over the door. And then in the meantime we find that the Jewish authorities had gone to the Romans and had asked them to set a guard because they feared that the disciples would come and take away the body of the Lord Jesus. And so they said, well, we need to guard it, and the Roman authorities complied with that. And I have no doubt that what they did was that they would have set a seal on the tomb, and they set a number of guards outside the tomb so that nobody could get in and nobody was able to get out. And we think of these men here, they were very frightened. Not only had they seen their master taken from them and had been condemned to put on a cross, they were very much wanted men, but then we find that these authorities were very much afraid that a plot was being hatched in order to take away the body of the Lord Jesus, and in order to undermine, as they thought, the authority of the kingdom. And so it's not very surprising that we read in verse 19 that the disciples are hiding away behind closed doors. Verse 19 says, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So here's a frightened group of men. But we read that as these frightened group of men are here, that the risen Christ comes and stands among them. And when he comes, he speaks words of peace.
He meets them at the point of their need. We're not told how he got beyond the shut doors. But when he comes to his frightened, confused disciples here, he speaks to them the very message that they need. And he gives them new impetus to go forward. And he reinvigorates them in the service. And now those that were, as it were, weary and well-doing and frightened and cowed down by what had happened, now are ready to go out again and face the world with the gospel. Now, we need today to see the same Saviour. You know, it's very easy to become complacent and become careless. We can even become frightened of the world outside. Sometimes we're confused about the message of the gospel and what the word of God has to say. Sometimes we're confused about where we stand or what we're doing. And what we need today is a new impetus, and we need to go forward in power, and we need to see the world turned upside down with the message of the gospel afresh. Well, I want us to see that the Lord Jesus comes and he says four things to these disciples. He comes with a four-worded message, if we would put it like that, that enables them to go forward and to face the world again with the message of salvation. And I want us to look at these four words, these four messages here that come to the disciples and reinvigorates them as they seek to go out and bring the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to see, as the risen Saviour stands amongst them, you notice the first message that he brings is a message of peace. Now look at verse 19 again. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So here's the Lord Jesus. He comes, he stands right in the midst of this group of disciples, right where they could reach out and touch him, where he was very accessible. He doesn't stand aloof from his people, but he draws near. The Bible says we have not an high priest which was not able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He draws near. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. And as he draws near, you notice what he says. He speaks a word of peace. And it is a peace from the chaos of fear. We read in verse 19 that the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And in the midst of their fear, what they need, what message they long for or need, is a message of peace in the midst of their fear. Now, peace be unto you was a very common greeting among the Jews. It wouldn't have been an unusual thing for somebody to come into a group of people and say, peace be unto you, shalom. That's the same greeting that the Jews will use amongst themselves even today. But I think that there's more meaning to this, because you notice in verse 21 that the Saviour repeats the peace. And it says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so sent I you. So this is not just a greeting. He emphasizes it. He repeats this message of peace. And here were these disciples. Their fear was not irrational. It wasn't an irrational fear. They had seen the Savior crucified. They had seen the Roman authorities put him upon the cross. They knew that if they were associated with him, that's the same thing might happen to them. Their fears were not unfounded. They saw the hatred of the Jews, the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin and so on, against them at that time. So their fears were not irrational. But I want you to see that the Saviour, even these real fears, was able to speak a word of peace to their hearts. And he's able to bring peace to them because of the authority that he had. You see, he speaks with the authority of one who had risen from the dead. Now, they were afraid of death. They were afraid of the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities. And they were afraid of what might happen to them. And they were afraid that they might be taken and beaten and so on. But the Lord Jesus now, who is standing amongst them, is the one who had been beaten, and the one who had been put to death, and the one who had been persecuted by the Romans and by the Jews. And he had overcome it all, and now he stands representing the victory over all these things. The victory over sin and death and the grave, and the one who had conquered all these things, and the one who is able to say, I have conquered them, has the authority to say to us when we face death or hell or the grave or whatever it may be, he is able to bring the words of peace to our hearts. He's able to say, peace be unto you. And thank God today he's able to allay our fears. You know, there are times when we maybe hear the assurances of our friends, and our friends, of course, will mean well, and oftentimes, actually, our friends will be right when they allay us of our fears, because we fear a whole lot of things that never happen. We have fears over a whole lot of things that are groundless, and so many of our fears will never come to pass at all. But you know, sometimes we don't listen to the assurances of our friends. And we don't listen to the assurance of our friends because we know that they don't know the future any more than we do. And they don't maybe know about the situation any more than we do. So it's very easy to discount the assurances of our friends. But you know, we come to one who knows the future, the one who has his hand upon all things. And when he brings an assurance and when he will allay our fears, thank God we can listen to that. Maybe you have fears today. Maybe you've come to this place and there are fears maybe about your health or about your finances, about your family. I don't know what that fear may be. Well, thank God we can bring it to the risen Savior and he can allay our fears. The authority with which he spoke. But look at also the actuality of which he spoke. Because he's speaking here of the highest form of peace. You know, the Bible speaks of the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. We have peace with God. Now, you've got to have peace with God before you can have the peace of God. You've got to be reconciled to God. You've got to be drawn near to God. Your sins have to be washed away. You've got to have peace with God before you can have the peace of God. But thank God today he has a peace that passeth all understanding. Do you know him today? Do you know that peace? Do you know the Prince of Peace in your heart? Well, if you do, you can lay hold upon the peace of God. And you'll find that peace when you come into relationship with the Prince of Peace and when you lay hold upon the promises of the Prince of Peace. That's where we find peace in the midst of the storms of life. There is peace in the midst of the chaos of fear. And then there's assurance in the midst of the confusion of doubt. Look at verses 25 and 26. And we read about Thomas here. Thomas, of course, is one of the disciples. But he wasn't there on that first Lord's Day when the Lord Jesus appeared among his disciples. And it says in verse 25 and 26, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas here, he's become known as Doubting Thomas. That's verse 27, actually. But you notice that he is doubting here. His doubts are blighting his character, blighting his assurance. And he is filled with this doubt. But you notice what happens the next Lord's Day. This 26 and 27. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto thee. And then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So the Lord Jesus came to allay the doubts of this man. There are times when perhaps we are doubtful. There are times when doubts maybe overwhelm us. You know, sometimes those things are natural for us. They shouldn't happen. We should have faith. But they happen. Now, Thomas is not a cynic. We read earlier on how that Thomas had been the one who had proposed that if the Lord was going to Jerusalem, that they should go and die with him. He was a man who loved the Savior. He's not a cynic. But he is not just willing to go on the say-so of other people. He wants his own experience. He wants to know things of assurance. And here's a man who wants to know what is going to take place. And he has his doubts. And how the devil will tempt us with doubts. We'll look at what the Savior did with his doubts in a minute. But the Lord Jesus, you'll notice, comes. And he comes to give proof and speak to Thomas to allay the doubts that are there. He's there to allay your doubts. Maybe you're filled with doubts today. Maybe there's an uncertainty in your heart. Well, thank God the Lord is able to bring peace in the midst of your doubt. There is the chaos of fear. And we think of how he speaks in the confusion of doubt. And then he also speaks in our concern of loneliness. You see, the disciples were feeling very lonely here. They were in a group, of course, but they had just lost their master, the one who they had served, the one who had been the very center of their lives for a number of years. And they had lived for Christ, they had followed Christ, they had served Christ. And now that the Lord Jesus had been taken from them, there was a natural loneliness there. But you notice what the Savior speaks to them in the midst of their loneliness. He says, "Lo, I am with you always." And the Lord was proving himself true to his word. Maybe there's someone here today and you're feeling lonely. Maybe you're missing a loved one, feeling that nobody cares for you. We think of that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm glad today that the Lord Jesus speaks words of peace. Peace in our fears. Peace in our doubts. Peace in our loneliness. The Lord is able to give the peace that we need. So the Lord Jesus comes to these disciples and he speaks words of peace. And then secondly, I want you to see that he speaks words of proof. Look at verse 20. It says, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." And it says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Remember how we said there a minute ago that Thomas was not among them and he was doubting. But you notice that the sign that the Lord gives, he shows them his hands and his side. Of course, that is a symbol of Calvary. Those marks were put upon his body by the nails that were put through his hands and through the spear that was thrust into his side. And you know, as the disciples saw that, these were the very symbols of the Lord's love. These were the symbols of what he went through to pay the price of our sins, and how it must have melted the disciples' hearts when they saw that the Savior had conquered death and conquered sin. And he was bearing the wounds of his death in his body. And the Lord was showing them the proof of Calvary. And he was showing them what he had done for them. And you know, what better could we do today than come to the Savior and by faith look to him and see the proof of his dying love? What is it? It's found at Calvary. We think of all the witnesses that there were to Calvary. We think of what he did here. And how he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And he showed it to 500 brethren. And there was proof after proof after proof to show them that he had died and was now risen. And here he is. And he's given them the signs of his hands and his side. Oh, that we might see those signs again. Not only do we see the sign that was given, but look at the substantiation that was given. Because these hands and side, they were a demonstration that this was really the Lord. That this was the Lord. This was the Savior who had died on the cross. After all, here are the wounds in his hands. Here is the wound in his side where the spear had been thrust in. So here is proof, concrete proof. Now the Lord Jesus wants to come to him today by faith. We come to him by faith. But our faith is not an irrational faith. You know, there are people who say that Christianity is pie in the sky, that it is akin to believing in the tooth fairy or something along that line, believing in fairies or something like that. There is no proof, they say. Well, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus was very willing here to give the proof. Thomas said, I will not believe except I see the print of the nails in his hands or the wound in his side. And immediately the Lord Jesus comes into their presence the next Lord's Day, and Thomas is there for the first time. He meets Thomas, and the very thing that he does first of all is show them his hands and his side. Here, Thomas, here's the proof. Put your finger in there. Thrust your hand into the wound in my side. Here is concrete proof. Thomas had wanted to see these things. He wanted to see it for himself. He wanted concrete proof, and the Savior gave him concrete proof. Now, he has given the concrete proof. What he wants us to do today is come by faith, to come and trust. Now, after all, he appeared to about 500 people. He appeared to his disciples. He showed them his hands and his side. The tomb was empty, demonstrating to all and sundry that the tomb had been abandoned. And all these proofs. You know, there's far more proof of the resurrection, boundless more proof of the resurrection than many of the historical events that people take as fact today. There may be one scrap of evidence that such and such a battle ever took place existing today, but people never question it. And yet they question the resurrection. When we have the eyewitness accounts, when we have these men who went out on the strength of this resurrection and preached the gospel throughout the world and went to death in order to proclaim this. Well, they believed it was real. And what we've got to do today is come by faith and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke here the word of proof to him. And we think of how there was a substantiation given. This is not an irrational religion. This is not pie in the sky. This is real. The Lord Jesus came to earth. He died. He rose. People saw. He's a God who appeared in history. He's been demonstrated to his people. And what you've got to do today is trust in him. We see the sign that was given. And the substantiation that was given. But look at the spoken word that was given. Now these wounds in the hands and in the side were visible demonstrations of the risen Christ. But then I want you to see what John, what the Lord Jesus said. John tells us that the Lord Jesus said. Look at verse 29. There are people today who have no opportunity to see the risen Christ. The Lord doesn't come anymore and demonstrate himself the way that he did to Thomas. He only needed to do that once. That has been done in history. But look at what he says in verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now we don't have the opportunity that the disciples had to see the Savior face to face in the flesh, as it were. But we look at the evidence, and on the evidence, we believe. Look at verses 30 and 31. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This book is written. This is the evidence. Are there doubts in your heart today? Look at the evidence. Look at those men that went out. Look at those men that went to death in order to proclaim this message. Rather than deny it, they went to death themselves.
This record is true. The Lord Jesus spoke a word of proof.
But thirdly, I want you to see, not only did he speak a word of peace and a word of proof, but I want you to see he spoke a word of purpose. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now here's a new purpose. As they were gathered in the upper room here, you can well imagine that their whole world was undermined. They had been hoping that the Savior would set up an earthly kingdom. They had been shattered by what had taken place at Calvary. And all their mission, all their purpose seemed to have come to an end. But my, what a remarkable transformation takes place in these men as they go out again to preach the word and proclaim the gospel. Now what is it that has transformed them? What makes them forsake all again and follow Christ? Why are they no longer in the downcast place? Because the Lord now not only gives them peace, and not only does he give them proof, but he gives them purpose. He sends them out. Here they were downcast. And when you're downcast and when you're in despair, you don't want to work. You want to don't want to do anything. But the Savior says, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He's sending his disciples out. Now, notice the who of this purpose. Who's he sending out? Well, he's certainly sending his disciples that were in front of him. The Lord is speaking specifically to his disciples. But is he speaking wider than that? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, it records an instant just after this, and it says where the Savior says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And he is speaking again to his disciples, but it's wider than that. It is a command not only to his disciples, but to you and me. God's people have a new purpose. We are saved to serve. In Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 10 it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We're saved to serve. We're in the service of the King of Kings. We are dealing with the eternal welfare of men's souls and women's souls, and what a responsibility we have. Now, we have different responsibilities. I, as the teaching elder in the church, have a greater responsibility than you have, but we all have a part to play. In World War II, Britain was looking for the increase in the production of coal. And Winston Churchill knew how vital it was that they would have coal to run the battleships and run the ships that were bringing in the supplies and all sorts, run the machines. And he wanted to enlist the support of the leaders of the coal industry. So he made a presentation to them and he asked them to picture the victory parade that would be held in London after the war if there was victory. And he said first would come the sailors, who had kept the vital sea lanes open. And then he said there were the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk. And then he and had gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. And then he said would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. And he said last of all would come the long line of sweat-stained, suit-streaked men who were wearing their miner's cap. And he said maybe out of the crowd there would come a cry, "Where were you in the critical days of the struggle?" And he said, "Well, from 10,000 throats would come the answer, 'We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal.'" And not all the jobs in the church are prominent, and not all the jobs are glamorous, but there are many people in the earth, as it were, with our faces to the coal. And we have a mission to accomplish. Acts chapter 5, verse 42 says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Who is serving the Lord? We all are. All who are God's people. Where are we to serve the Lord? We're told we're being sent. Where are we sent to? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We are not of the world. We do not partake of the sinful fashions of the world or the rebellious culture of the world. But we're in the world preaching the gospel. We're acting like salt and light. The who, the where, the what. What are we sent to do? Well, you notice that it says that as the Savior had been sent by the Father, he says, even so send I you. So there's relationship between what the Lord Jesus had been sent to do and what we are sent to do. Now, the things, of course, that our Savior did that we'll not do. He died a substitutionary death. We can't do that. But you know, we read of the mission of the Savior in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. It says, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. We're to go into the towns around us, and we're to preach and tell the message of the cross. That's what our Savior came to do. That's what he was sent to do, and that's what we're sent to do. Preaching just does not involve standing in the pulpit, but it is going everywhere as a herald. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We can't save men, of course, only the Savior can save. But we tell them about the one who can save. So we notice that there is a new purpose. But then there's something else that the Savior said. He spoke of new power. Look at verse 22 again. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now here's the power by which the disciples were to go forward and to proclaim the message. After Pentecost, we read that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there are commentators who debate about what he says here in John chapter 22, whether this was actually the Lord giving them the Holy Spirit or whether it was really sort of a promise of what was going to take place, or in earnest, or sort of a sign of what was going to take place on Pentecost. We'll not get into that today. All I want you to see is that they did have power. When they did go forth, they had power. And where did that power come from? It was from the Holy Spirit. It wasn't their intellect. We read in the Bible how the people were amazed when they heard of the disciples turning the world upside down, that these were unlearned and ignorant men. It wasn't their intellect. We need a certain amount of learning in the church, and we need to know the doctrines and so on. But never think that learning is a substitute for the power of God. It wasn't great wealth either. They had nothing. They had not where to lay their head. And you know, sometimes we think that if we have a problem, we can throw money at it. But it's not, well, we need money, but it's not money totally that we need. Many someone has gone without a penny in their pocket and seen great things done for God. It's not the power of wealth. It's not the power of intellect or the power of wealth or a determined heart. Well, the disciples, of course, were determined. They had a desire to go forward. They had a zeal. But it wasn't the determination that brought them through. Neither was it a great spectacle. It wasn't a great spectacle that brought about what took place. There are many today who go in for the spectacular. And of course, we read in the book of Acts, and there are many things that were spectacular. But it's not the spectacular that will turn the world upside down. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And these men had power to speak. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 4 to 5, it says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. It was the word that was spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what has turned the world upside down. That is what has changed this world in the day gone by. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. They had power to speak. They had also power to stand. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 from verse 16. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Now these were men who were trembling now behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, but later on they go forth and they're fearless. They stand against the Sanhedrin, they stand before Roman governors, they stand before kings, and they proclaim the gospel. Why? Because they had been given power to stand. The power of the Holy Spirit, power to speak, power to stand, and power to see. They understood as they never understood before. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The Holy Spirit gives power and understanding. He enlightens the minds. And those that are filled with the Holy Spirit are people who know what to say and know the message to bring. How do we receive this power? What do we need to ask? The Lord Jesus said, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Every child of God is indwelled by the Spirit. But we need a fresh endowment with power in the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need that endowment today to go out and see the world turn upside down. There are probably as many people here today, or nearly, as there were in the upper room. And those people in the upper room went out and saw Europe shaken with the gospel. It's not numbers or wealth or intellect that's the problem. The problem is that we need the power of God, that we might abandon ourselves to him, that we might present our bodies as living sacrifices, and God might take us up and use us and shake this community and wider afield of the gospel of Christ. Do you believe? Do you believe that's possible? Yes, it's possible. We've read it here. We read it in the book of Acts. Yes, it's possible. But we need to have his power. Come to him today. See the Savior. Those of you who are not saved, come to the risen Christ today and put your trust in him. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's